What I wanted to do this morning is sort of provide something complementary to what Pastor Esai has been taking us through in the book of James. So we've been teaching through the book of James. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 119. And as you go, the past couple of weeks in James, as Pastor Esai has opened it up to us, have been on the importance of good works accompanying true faith. True faith always comes with works that honor God. And then last week, we talked about the danger and the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue and what your mouth, what your lips say about your heart. And what James has been showing us is what a real Christian looks like. Someone can say that they have faith. Someone can say they have faith, but if they don't have works that authenticate that faith, if it doesn't look like they have a changed life, then they're not a real Christian. And similarly, if you say that you're a Christian, but you do not have pure speech, pure words, James would say that impure words reflect an impure heart. And so as James is exhorting us in the wisdom of how to follow Christ as a true Christian, I wanted to go and provide something a little bit complementary to that on how we pursue a pure heart that will result, and that out of that pure heart will flow works that honor God and words that honor God. So we're going to look at Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16, and talk about God's plan for purity. God's plan for purity. And what I'm talking about here is a pure heart. I don't mean just one particular area of purity, but true purity and holiness in every aspect of our lives. That's what James is instructing, and that's what God desires for us, that our words would be holy, that our thoughts would be holy, that what we do with our bodies would be holy, that our hearts would be pure. Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart." So as we look at that, we're going to open up to Psalm 119, and we'll go through verses 9 through 16. True Christians strive for holiness and purity in everything that they do. That's a good way to look at your life and go, what are my desires? Do I desire Christ? Do I desire God's word? Do I actually desire to be more and more like Jesus in this life? That is the true desire of a Christian. And there was a man from the 1800s who exemplified this in a very admirable way. Maybe you've heard of him before. His name was Robert Murray McShane. Robert Murray McShane, he was a Scottish pastor, minister in Scotland in the 1800s. And probably what he's most famous for, if you've heard his name before, it's probably because of his Bible reading plan. He created a Bible reading plan, the McShane Bible plan, to read through the Bible in a year because he wanted his church to be devoted to God's word personally. And so he created this Bible reading plan that took them through the Old Testament once and the New Testament and Psalms twice every year. And so if you've heard his name before, that's probably what you know him from. But he actually had quite a remarkable life. I had the opportunity to read much of his biography over the past several days. And he really has a life worth imitating because he was uniquely devoted to pursuing personal holiness. There were lots of interesting things about this man's life. One of them is that sadly it was very brief. He only lived to the age of 29, and yet the Lord used him so powerfully to save many souls, to shepherd many saints, and to evangelize many lost people. The Lord used him powerfully, and much of that was because of his devotion to purity in his own life. And there were some very impressive things about him. He was very smart, intellectual, from a super young age. One of the interesting things that I literally, when I was reading his biography, I sat back in my chair and I went, no way, when I read this, because I thought, who does this? It says this, at the age of 4, while recovering from some illness, he selected as his recreation the study of the Greek alphabet and was able to name all the letters and write them in a rudimentary way upon the slate. At the age of 4, he's studying the Greek alphabet? This is wild. Who is this guy? He started high school at age 8 years old, coming into high school. By the time he started college, he went to Edinburgh University in Scotland, 14 years old, started college. And then at 18 years old, he started seminary. And at 22 years old, he starts pastoring his first church. This man was intelligent beyond his years. And beyond this, one of his favorite pastimes, so he would get together with a close friend, and they would read from the Hebrew Old Testament and from its translation in Greek. He also joined a club called the Exegetical Club, and it met on Saturday mornings at 6:30 a.m. So this guy is crazy. This guy is like a super Bible nerd. But amazingly, and the thing that I think is so impactful about this, is that none of these things were what he was known for. None of these things were what actually defined him. What people knew about him was not his intellect or his love for Hebrew or his devotion to Bible backgrounds. What people knew about him was that he was devoted to personal holiness. And he knew, because he was devoted to Scripture, that none of those things ultimately matter if you are not loving Christ and pursuing likeness to Christ. This was a man that was remarkably devoted to personal holiness, and it just seeped out of everything that he wrote and said and everything that others recognized about him. He was a man who was truly passionate for purity, and it was obvious. One time after preaching at his church, he mentioned to someone after he had finished, "I earnestly long for more grace and personal holiness and more usefulness." He didn't say, "I wish I preached a better sermon." He said, "I want more personal holiness," because he linked personal holiness to usefulness in God's church. His friend who wrote his biography said this about him: two things Robert Murray McShane never seems to have ceased from: the cultivation of personal holiness and the most anxious efforts to save souls. His biography preserves a lot of letters that he wrote to friends. Some of them were pastors. He wrote to a fellow pastor who was his friend, "I feel there are two things that it is impossible to desire with sufficient ardor. You just can't want this enough: personal holiness and the honor of Christ and the salvation of souls." Another letter to the same pastor, he says, "Oh, cry for personal holiness, constant nearness to God by the blood of the Lamb." He truly sought out to be holy, to be set apart, to be Christ-like in every area of his life. It didn't matter if you were a pastor or a congregant. He also wrote a letter to a friend who was going to be starting a school. And he said, "Here's my most important advice if you're starting a school. Seek much personal holiness and likeness to Christ in all the features of his blessed character." That was what was most important to him. And he's regularly quoted in this famous way. This is the quote that most people remember him by. He said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness." He was a pastor. And if you asked him what was the greatest need of his congregation at any given time, it's an interesting answer: my own personal holiness. Why? Because he knows that God, through Paul, instructed Timothy, "Watch your life and your doctrine." A pastor who is not holy is not useful to the church. And what I want to argue this morning to you is that neither are you. If your life is not characterized by the constant pursuit of growing in your holiness before the Lord, you will not be very useful to our church. The best way that you can serve Grace Community Church, the best way that you can serve 180, is not necessarily all of the practical things and acts that you can do. It's pursuing holiness in your own heart. Why? God wants a holy people. He told Israel in Leviticus 11:44, "I am Yahweh your God, therefore set yourselves apart as holy and be holy, for I am holy." He repeats that command in Leviticus 11:45, Leviticus 19:2, Leviticus 20:26, over and over again, "You shall be holy." And Peter picks this up as well for the church. "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your conduct, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" God wants a holy congregation of believers. That's his goal for the whole church. He writes in Ephesians, which is an epistle about the church. If you want to learn about the church and God's plan, you go to Ephesians. And Ephesians 1:4 says that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Why? That we would be holy and blameless before him. He says in Ephesians 5 that husbands are supposed to love their wives as a picture of Christ's love for the church. And here's how he describes Christ's love for the church. "He loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Our God is truly a great God. Jesus is fully worthy of a perfect and spotless and holy bride. And each of you individually contribute to that as part of the church, as a member of the body, by pursuing personal holiness in your own lives. So because Christ is worthy of a pure bride, and because this is Christ's goal, his end goal for the church is holiness, and also because impurity, a lack of holiness, will kill you, Hebrews 12:14 says that without sanctification, no one will see the Lord. Because someone who's pursuing sanctification is a true Christian. If you're not pursuing it, you won't see the Lord, because you're demonstrating by your lack of the pursuit of holiness that you're not a true believer. And so this is God's plan. His plan for the church is a plan for purity, a plan for a pure heart. But the encouragement that I want to bring you this morning from Psalm 119 is that God has given every little detail necessary to pursue that holiness. He hasn't said, "Pursue holiness," and stepped back and left you to it. He's given you easy, practical steps. It's not easy in the sense of fighting sin is easy, because we battle against the flesh, and it's a difficult battle, but it's easy in the sense that God's given you everything you need. It's not hard to understand. It's not hard to understand the plan. We just need to follow him faithfully in it, and you will grow in holiness. So for those of you who desire to grow in holiness and to be like Christ, these are the steps to do it, where they're found in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. If you don't desire that, examine your hearts, because it may be an indication that you are never truly saved if you don't have the desires of Christ. So as we look at the first verse, well, let's read through the whole thing as we begin. And God's word says this, Psalm 119, starting in verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have recounted all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will muse upon your precepts and look upon your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." Father, how amazing is your word. Thank you that it is the way to sanctify us. We know that your Son prayed to you, O Father, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." You have given us the key to holiness in your word. May we heed it. May we use it. May we make use of the grace that you've given us in your word to pursue greater likeness to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The first verse in this section, verse 9, sort of sets the table for us. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. This is a section of scripture for those who desire purity, for those who are asking the question, how can a young man keep his way pure? And this is a solution. This is a list of helps for purity that apply to every person. And I get that from the word young man. Why does he say, how can a young man keep his way pure? There are a couple of reasons for this. One of them is because this is how you should set the trajectory for your life. When you're young, when you're moldable, when you're teachable, learn the ways of God. A young man needs to keep his way pure. This is how you need to start out your life. This is the most important time to do this as a young person. But another one is that this is an especially relevant issue for young men, isn't it? Purity. There is something specific about young men that makes this battle especially difficult. But that is an encouragement to everyone, because if this is good enough for the hardest battles of purity, it's good enough for you. An argument from the greater to the lesser. If these principles in scripture are good enough for the person who struggles the most with sin, then they're good enough for you. You can fight sin this way. It is possible through Christ's Spirit. You have no excuse not to pursue this. It is for you, whether you're young or old, whether you are a man or a woman, this is good enough for you. And the question, Spurgeon says, never was there a more important question for anyone. How can a young man keep his way pure? Literally, how can a young man purify his way? By guarding it according to your word. Because we don't start out pure. It's not how do you keep your way pure. That's part of it. But the first step is how do you make your way pure? How do you purify your way? None of us start righteous. We need Christ's righteousness imputed to us. None of us can begin the fight for purity until Christ has first purified us. Jesus told the disciples in John 13 that once you're washed, you don't need to be cleansed anymore. You're already clean. You just need your feet washed. So let God purify you by calling out to him, and then you can begin the battle for purity. And the answer is so simple: by guarding it according to God's word. You watch your path. You guard your path. You intentionally pour out your efforts to make sure that you don't leave this path, and you do it by God's word. So in the rest of these verses, we're going to see 7 practical steps in God's plan for personal purity, so that you will grow in holiness for the glory of God and the edification of his church. This is how you'll be useful to the church when you grow in purity. So the word gives us these 7 practical, very practical steps, all about devoting yourself to the word of God. And we see number 1 in verse 10, and it's this: seek God and ask him for help. Seek God and ask him for help. Look at verse 10. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. The first step in pursuing greater holiness and becoming more like Christ, the first step in fighting against sin that clings to you, notice what it's not. It's not to start setting up walls and restrictions. It's not to start getting together the accountability group. Those things can be very helpful, and the Lord can use those things, but I want you to notice what the word says you must do first. Seek God himself with your whole heart. Manufactured purity without a heart for God will still kill you. Your life will look better, but God will despise your heart. So you must say with the psalmist, with all my heart, wholehearted devotion, I have sought you. Notice the second person address. I will seek you. This is a person who has a close relationship with God himself. And if you don't have that, then you need to seek him. You need to seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to Yahweh, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. What an amazing promise from Isaiah 55, 6, and 7 to those who would reject their unrighteousness and follow God in purity. Seek the Lord while he may be found. That's before he comes back in judgment. There is a time now that you can still seek God that will be gone. It will be gone when Jesus returns. So seek him now. And notice the next thing. After you've sought God, then you ask him for help. Do not let me stray from your commandments. We are prone to wander. We will leave the path of righteousness if left to ourselves. Our natural inclination is to go straight off of God's path. And so we must beg God, do not let me stray. This is like, have you guys been bowling? A lot of you have been bowling. How many of you, and it's a sad thing to say, but some, like when I go bowling, the first like 5 or 10 times that I throw the ball, it's just spinning right off into the gutter. That's my natural inclination in the game of bowling, is for that ball to go in the gutter. But if I ask the person at the bowling alley, do not let my ball stray from, do you know what they do? They put up those bumpers. The ball literally cannot go in the gutter. When they put up those metal bumpers, it keeps it on the straight path. And when we have to recognize with the psalmist that is our inclination, is to go off of that path, to go straight into the gutter. And we say, Lord, do not let me do that. Put up your commandments so that I don't go outside of them. That's what the true Christian desires. And there's hope for the person who seeks this. When you seek God, and when you ask him for help, well, Jesus says that the answer is guaranteed. Matthew 7, 7 through 8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. So that first step in pursuing holiness, you go straight to God. Seek God and ask him for help. That's the first step. There's another, and it's found in verse 11. Treasure God's word. Treasure God's word. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Now, treasure, storing something up in your heart, that absolutely refers to memorizing it, to having it there. But that's not all that this is talking about. You can memorize a lot of things and have it be no profit to you. I was told by one of my seminary professors, of a scholar of the Old Testament that he studied under at Cambridge. And this scholar was brilliant. In fact, he had memorized the whole Old Testament in Hebrew. You know what's crazy? Not a Christian. Not saved. You can memorize the whole Bible and it will profit you nothing if you don't know its author, if you don't love the one who wrote it. All those memorization, all those verses, they can't help you. They can only condemn you. But notice the word chosen here in the psalm, treasured. It's not just stored up, it's treasured in my heart. What do you do with treasure? You value it. You see how important it is. You want to amass it. You want to get more of it. You want to keep it and guard it. You don't want anyone to take it from you. You don't want to lose any of it. You want to make sure that it's kept safe and ready for you to use when necessary. Treasure that word in your heart. There's actually two terms in Hebrew for word. And this one is a more specific term that refers to specific statements, the specific content of what God has said. There's the general, you know, what we think of as God's word, like the Bible, or God's living word, Jesus Christ. This is the actual content of the word. And the significance of that is that you need specific statements to help you fight specific trials. Jesus exemplified this in the desert when Satan tempted him. In Matthew 4, he had specific verses for the specific temptations that Satan brought to him. Satan said, turn this bread turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Even there, he's clinging to God's word and saying, I live by God's word, not physical bread. When Satan said, cast yourself off the top of the pinnacle of the temple here, and the angels will catch you, and that will be amazing, and it will be a sign that the angels are with you and protecting you. And Jesus says, well, that would be testing God, wouldn't it? Deuteronomy 6, 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And then Satan wanted Jesus to worship him. And he said, if you only fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth that you deserve. And Jesus actually combines a couple of verses there, Deuteronomy 6, 13 and Deuteronomy 10, 20. He says, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus had specific statements for specific temptations. What about you? What are the sins that cling to you in your life? What things do you need to scour away to pursue holiness? Find specific statements in Scripture to fight those sins. God has equipped you with so many riches, treasures that will help you. And the goal is easy to see. So that I may not sin against you. This is not a desire for purity to look good before men. This is a desire not to sin against God. That's your motivation. So first we see step one, seek God and ask him for help. Number two, you need to treasure God's word. And number three, in verse 12, praise God for his blessings. Praise God for his blessings. Look at verse 12. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. Look at those words. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. What does it remind you of? It's a great psalm. Psalm 103. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. What are some of his benefits? Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. When you bless God, what you are doing is simply praising him for the ways that he has poured blessings on you. That's what it means to bless the Lord with your soul. Think of his blessings and say, Lord, because you bless, you should be blessed. And the same thing is picked up in Ephesians 1:3 by Paul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Why does this help you fight against sin? Well, think about it. When you are so satisfied in all of the blessings, the spiritual blessings, think of the spiritual blessings. You've been redeemed from your sin. You've been adopted into God's family. You've been forgiven of all your iniquities. You do not expect hell when you die, but heaven with Christ. You have so many heavenly rewards. The love of God is upon you. You have access to God through Christ in prayer. These amazing heavenly spiritual blessings. What can sin provide? When you focus on all of the good things of God, you won't desire sin anymore. So dwell on those things, right? That's Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, any excellence, anything worthy of praise, let your minds dwell on these things and bless God for his blessings, and you will not want what sin pretends to promise as value. Sin only brings death. God supplies abundant blessing. Bless him for his blessings. And then the second part of that, you'll be ready to learn. Teach me your statutes. The psalmist wants God himself to be his teacher. And in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, those who are called taught of God or taught by God, those are true believers. The promise is given to Israel that in the end days, their sons and daughters will be called taught of God. That means that they'll actually have a new heart and a new spirit, and they'll worship God truly. If you're taught by God, if God is your teacher, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you're truly saved. And true disciples want God himself to teach them. How does God teach you? Well, it's through his word. You study his word. You pay attention to his word. You listen to his word taught. You study all the ways that you can to know more of Christ and his word, and let the Holy Spirit who dwells in you illuminate your mind, because you can't understand it on a fleshly level. You need the illumination of the Holy Spirit to truly understand Scripture. So we saw, seek God and ask him for help. Treasure God's word. Praise God for his blessings. Number four, repeat God's words. Repeat God's words. Look at verse 13. With my lips, I have recounted all the judgments of your mouth. Do you see the parallelism going on here? My lips, your mouth, God, what you say, I will say. Your words will be my words. This is direct. This is like Simon Says. Maybe you guys have played Simon Says. If you do something that Simon does not say, you're out. If you don't do something that Simon says, you're out. That's the seriousness. You just get cut just like that. Well, that was what it was like for the prophets in Israel as well. Deuteronomy 18 describes that if there's a prophet who even gives signs or dreams and says something is going to happen and it doesn't happen because it's not what God said, that prophet actually gets put to death. If you don't say what God says, you're out. With my lips, I will recount all the judgments of your mouth. Well, what does that require? That requires knowing what God has said. How are you going to say what God said if you don't know it first? And so that requires that you memorize things that God has said so that you can recount them. This is the idea of once you've been taught of God, once you know something from God, then you want to teach it to others too. You want to preach the gospel to others too. You want to explain the word to your brothers as well. Lord, what you say, I will say. You know what else this requires is boldness. It takes boldness to repeat God's judgments. God's judgments are what he has declared right and wrong. When you're in a secular environment, when you're at school, when you're surrounded by those who hate God and hate his word and do not live accordingly, are you bold to repeat God's judgments? To say, God does not approve of this. God condemns this. If you keep practicing this, then God will punish you forever. But there's grace in the gospel of Christ. You can turn to him and be saved. Do you repeat God's judgments in those environments? And this is important. Mark 8:38, Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Christ is coming again in glory, and we must not be ashamed of his words, but rather, with my lips, I have recounted all the judgments. I'm not being selective. I'm not only picking the ones I agree with, of your mouth, what you say. This is out loud, by the way. It's with your lips. It's not just in your head. Not just thinking judgment on those who are not obeying God's law. You're actually willing to say it. And notice that all of this, notice the order. The order is beautiful. You go back. You've already been seeking God with your whole heart. You've already been asking him for help yourself. You've already been treasuring his word in your heart. This is not a hypocritical speaking of Scripture. This is not, let me take this speck out of your eye while there's a log in my eye. You've already done all of the heart preparation before you ever get the opportunity to speak. You need to notice the order that this comes in. But we do repeat God's words, knowing them, having memorized them, and having boldness and confidence that God's word is what will stand. And if we find ourselves on his side, then we will never be forsaken. Number five, we see in verse 14. Step five, and by the way, just note that these are all having to do with devoting yourself to God's word. If you want purity, it comes through devoting yourself to God's word. So here's step five in God's plan for purity. Consider the value of God's word. Consider the value of God's word. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. All riches. It's even difficult to conceive of what all riches even means. You can take the richest person in the world, and then you can take the second richest person in the world, and then you can take the third richest person in the world, all the way down the line, and combine all of their resources together, and God says that his word is more valuable than all riches. And what's our reaction? It's rejoicing. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. That's walking out the way that God sets forth for us. It's actually your way of life. I rejoice not just in your testimonies, but in the way, in walking in it. It makes me glad more than if I found all the riches of the world. I love to walk in God's ways. How does that compare to your heart? Psalm 119, it's one of the most convicting chapters of Scripture because we just see how much the psalmist loves God's word. And if we're honest, we have to say, I am so far from this. Lord, I don't love your word like I should. Lord, I don't treasure your word in my heart. Lord, I don't repeat your words boldly. Lord, I don't rejoice to keep the path of your testimonies. We so need God's help to do this. Go back to the first point, ask him for help. Lord, do not let me stray. We have much sanctification to pursue. So seek God and ask him for help. Treasure God's word. Praise God for his blessings. Repeat God's words clearly and boldly. Consider the value of God's word. And number six, very important, study the details of God's word. Look at verse 15. I will muse upon your precepts and look upon your ways. Notice the verbs here. They're muse and look. Muse is the idea of meditating, and the Hebrew word actually has the idea of mumbling, because when people would muse or meditate or think about something, they would mumble it over and over again in their heads to try to really ingrain it there, to really lock it in, to meditate on it, and to mull it over. Not just to have the words there, but to have their meaning as well. How many of you think about that in memorizing? You know, it's actually a really helpful way to memorize Scripture, to make sure that you have the meaning there too and understand why the author wrote this the way that he did. Because then you won't just be memorizing words in a row. You'll be memorizing the intent of God, and it will have meaningful import to you. Think about what the author means. Muse on his precepts. Precepts is another one of those synonyms for God's word that seems to specifically indicate finer details, finer injunctions, very specific commands. You want to know the details. You want to know all the little ways that you can keep God's commandments. Well, the Pharisees went way too far on this, and they made this whole book, the Mishnah, of all these extra laws and commandments that they had to keep, and they're like, oh, I rejoice in these because it's all these extra rules and ways that I could keep God's law. But the problem is that those are not in the Bible. All of this is devoting to God's word. Devote yourself to God's word. You want to study the details of his word, not man-made details. So study the details. Meditating is a lost art. It really requires your time. And Calvin really pins it when he says, the majority of mankind are so much involved in the cares of the world as to leave no time or leisure for meditation upon the doctrine of God. Most people just don't have time for this. Most of us don't have time for this. How many times have I heard, I want to read my Bible more, but I just don't have time. I just run out of time. Well, is this truly the value that Christ says it is? It's worth your time. You have to make time. You have to give up something else to focus on meditating on God's word, thinking about the details, and look, the second half of the verse, upon your ways. Look upon your ways. The word look, it's a specific word in Hebrew that talks about an intent gaze, a scrutinizing look, to learn, to behold. Behold is a good way to translate it. I will behold your ways. Think about the way that God's way, it's just his character. It's the way that he does things, how he acts, what he accomplishes. His ways are described in Scripture as incomprehensible. We can't even understand God's ways. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. God's ways are incomprehensible. Job 26, 14. In Job 26, Job goes through all of the massive wisdom of God and how he founds the earth on nothing and how he directs the storm. And at the end of it, in verse 14, he says, "Behold, these are the fringes of his ways, and how only a whisper of a word do we hear of him. But his mighty thunder, who can understand?" God's ways are so vast that you can and will spend eternity studying, and it will never grow old. So there is a lot to look at when you look at his ways. Understand the value, understand the depth of God. We sang from Isaiah 40, "Behold our God." All of those truths from Isaiah chapter 40 would be an excellent way to look upon God's ways. So that's number six, study the details of God's word. And then finally, number seven, the seventh step as you're pursuing God's plan for your purity, enjoy God's word. Enjoy God's word. Look at verse 16. "I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word." The word in Hebrew for delight has the idea of delighting yourself, of getting excited about, of having something that you do that also affects you. You actually get excited. Your heart beats faster when you encounter God's word because of how much you delight in it, how much you love it. This is the attitude of a person who is passionate for purity. It's a person who delights in God's statutes. And here's the amazing thing, God's statutes. The word statute in Hebrew refers to a boundary marker. It referred to like the literal stones, boundary markers that they would put to mark out the boundaries where the different tribes lived, where your property ended and another one began. It was the boundary line. And God used the same word to describe his statutes, his law, his instructions that he gave Israel to know, here are the boundary lines that you can't cross. That's not normal for us to love boundaries. It's normal for us to rebel against boundaries, to want to cross over the line. But what the psalmist exemplifies here is delight in the pattern that God has set up. I have delight myself. I will delight myself in your statutes. And it's something that he's committed to, something that he says he shall do. I will do this because I know that it's what will please God and I know that it's what I need. It's a real blessing that God has made clear his boundaries to us. There's an ancient prayer that has been discovered around the same time as Israel, but in the pagan nations, and it's called the Prayer to an Unknown God. I don't have it in front of me, but the basic gist of it is this person praying to every and any God he can name, and he says, "To the God that I know or don't know, may he not crush me because of my sins, because I don't know what I did wrong." And it's just this person pouring out his heart going like, "I don't know what I did wrong, but I know I did something wrong, and I hope some God doesn't punish me because I have a guilty conscience and I know that I'm doing something wrong." God has given you exactly what he requires and expects in his word. If you don't know what his will is, if you don't know what you should do, you go here. You know. This is a God you know. These are instructions that you know, that he has revealed. It's called his revelation to us. And we can delight in that because we know what displeases God. We know what honors God, and we can pursue that with a full heart. And look at the result. Look at the result. "I shall not forget your word." You don't forget what you love. Something that you truly delight in, something that you truly give your attention to, you're not going to forget it. If you have a problem retaining God's word, maybe you need to ask him to fill you with more desire and more love for it. That's true of all of us. We all should be begging God to give us more delight in his word, to not see it as a drudgery to open the word in the morning and something that we have to get through, but oh my, I get to look into the riches and blessings of God in his word. I shall not forget. That's how you don't forget. So these are the steps. This is God's plan for your personal holiness. And notice how simple it is. It's so simple to understand and hard to work out because it's not natural for us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. But look at the simplicity. Number one, seek God and ask him for help. Just seek and ask. Number two, treasure God's word. Number three, praise God for his blessings. You can pull this list out and look at it anytime you're struggling with sin. You do these in order, it will free you. Number four, repeat God's words. Number five, consider the value of God's word. Number six, study the details of God's word. And number seven, enjoy God's word. This is how the Lord has laid out that you pursue purity. Let's read this psalm one more time, and then I'll give you a final bit of encouragement and charge. But looking at this section as a whole, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me stray from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Yahweh. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have recounted all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will muse upon your precepts and look upon your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. This is what God desires. This is what our church needs from you, your personal purity. And this is the plan and provision that God has given. He's given everything necessary for it. I'll just close with a final quote from Robert Murray McShane in another letter that he wrote to a society, which was basically a fancy Bible study. He said, here's the important things for your Bible study. Here's the important things for you guys. Seek advance of personal holiness. It is for this the grace of God has appeared to you, like we see in Titus 2, 11 and 12. For this Jesus died. For this he chose you. For this he converted you, to make you holy people, living epistles of Christ, monuments of what God can do in a sinner's heart. You know what true holiness is. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So let him dwell in you. And so all his characteristics will shine out in your hearts and faces. Father, thank you for this word that you have given us. Thank you for making clear your plan for personal holiness. And I pray that we would all pursue that more and more as we see the day drawing near. We pray for your help in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.